Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan.
You know, this physical world of which you and I live in, good people offers us some pretty amazing things. It's not all bad. We have family and friends that we're able to know and to share our life with. And what a blessing it is to be able to be surrounded by those who love us and that we also love, and we're able to share in the care for each other. We also, especially here in the United States, we are blessed with food, shelter, and clothing, and even beyond. And as Christians, we know that our God is responsible for bestowing all of these blessings upon us. We are also given some beautiful and amazing places here in this world that you and I are able to go and to see. And in all of this, God gives us some pretty amazing experiences in life. But yet at the same time, what we think in regard to this world offers disappointment and heartache. In this, good people, we understand is that there are some very crazy people here in this world. It's infested with drugs. We have gangs and just all kinds of wacky people out there in this world today. And not to even mention the sluggish economy wherein that most seem to be doing all right, but still there are some who do not know where their next slice of bread is coming from, where they're going to be able to scrape up enough to make the payment on their home or maybe their apartment and utilities. This world, if all we had to look at, good people, it offers some disappointment and heartache throughout the course of our time here. It also offers worldliness and utter ungodliness. You don't have to spend much time out here in society to see that. People live their life in a very ungodly manner. They will say all sorts of things, from cussing to telling off-color jokes. And good people, in all of this, you and I need to take guard to make certain that we do not allow these things to influence us. But also, we're entering into that time of the year wherein that people will wear things that they ought not to wear. They will reveal body parts that will leave little to nothing to the imagination. And in this, again, we also need to put up our guard and not to allow ourselves to have wandering eyes and to have lustful thoughts and things of that nature. This world offers also sickness, illness, disease, and death. From the seasonal allergies to colds and flu bugs that tend to get us down from time to time, even to cancer, heart disease, kidney disease, lung disease, and even cystic fibrosis. I mean, the list just goes on and on with the things we face in this life. And some of these things are even leading to the point of death. Somebody says, well, Kevin, what is it then that this world has to offer? This world offers us in death a burial and the grave and absolutely no hope at all. That's a pretty dim picture, isn't it? It's a pretty sad state whenever you look at it from the world standpoint, is that whenever a man or whenever a person dies, it's all over. There's nothing more that is out there. But you know, we understand, according to what is taught in Scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because this world is passing away. Whenever we face all of these things in life, God says, don't be surprised. You're going to face it. Why? Because the Bible says that indeed people will be like this, but still God says, don't let it bother you. Why? Because there's going to be an end to it all. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, actually, we understand from the context there is that this world will eventually melt with fervent heat whenever Jesus Christ our Lord returns. As Christians, the Bible tells us that you and I have indeed an incredible hope. Our God spells out for us that we have an amazing hope beyond this life. Good people, also God tells us as Christians, we are forgiven of our sins by our Heavenly Father. In the book of Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we understand that whenever we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that our God washes away our sin. Galatians chapter 3 verses 26 and 27 says that we become children of God, sons of God through faith. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been clothed in Christ. Good people, baptism washes away our sin and it puts us in a relationship with God wherein that He becomes our Father and we have a relationship with Him then as His children. Well, what does it mean to have our sins forgiven? It means that the slate has been wiped clean. It means that as God looks at us, He no longer looks at us guilty of committing sin. In all of this, God gives us a new start. He wants us to understand His Word and His will. He wants us to understand the high standards that He lays out, that He spells out so aptly in throughout the New Testament Scripture. And in understanding His will, then we seek to apply His standards to our everyday walk of life. You see, God gives us a new start, and He looks at us in the manner of which we are justified. What does it mean to be justified? God looks at us from that point forward as if we had never sinned. What a blessing that is. Amen. As Christians then, our God commands us to walk worthy the calling of which we have been called. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Well, what does He mean that we are to walk worthy of the calling of which we've been called? Good people, we are no longer to live our life for ourselves. We are no longer to live our life according to the standards of the world, but rather that we are to live our life fully for God. We're to live our lives as is taught by the Apostle Paul to the saints at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 and 16, circumspectively. We're to live our lives in an upright manner, redeeming the time to realize that the time of which you and I have here upon the face of the earth is limited. And you and I need to make wise use, wise choices and use of our time to make certain that not only do we understand God's will, but that we're doing all that we can to live our lives in a manner that will be pleasing to God. In fact, we understand as is taught in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. God expects us to live our life in the light. Jesus Christ is the light unto the world. And therefore, it would do us well to know the life of Christ, but not only do us well here, good people, it would do us well whenever we face God if we have lived our life according to the way in which Jesus sought to live His. In fact, I'm reminded of what is taught in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He that says he abide in Him ought also so to walk, even as He walked. As Christians, you and I must walk worthy of the calling that God has called us unto as we live our life here. But also as Christians, we are edified by the body of Christ. In fact, we understand, as the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, that all things are to be done unto edification. Well, what does he mean whenever he speaks concerning that term edification? That word edification comes from the root edify, which literally means to be built up. Everything that we do in the church, as the church, and towards one another ought to do to build our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ up. In fact, we are taught also in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, that we are to love one another. We stated this morning that God is the ultimate of what love represents. And in this, then, we are to look to the love of God. And God's love for us is an agape love, a sacrificial love. And you and I are to love one another as God has loved us in Christ. And whenever we love one another to that end, then we're going to be edified. The body's going to be edified. We're going to receive strength as we go throughout the course of life. In fact, the Hebrews writer in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12 says that you and I have a responsibility to strengthen the weak hands of members who are struggling in life. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 that we are to bear one another's burdens. What a great blessing that is to know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. To know that we have family members who are in the family of God, who not only love God, but also who love us, and they're willing to express that love, they're willing to demonstrate that love whenever you and I need them most. What a blessing that is. And that within itself is a hope that you and I share, that we are able to enjoy as New Testament Christians. But the bottom line is, in regard to this incredible hope that our God offers, is heaven. Heaven awaits us. In fact, when we think in regard to life here, James says in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The older I get, and I trust that I'm not alone, I realize this. Life is brief. Life is really and truly very short. We have no idea, no matter how old we are, young we are. Life is as a vapor that is here for a little time and then vanishes away. You and I, as Christians, need to understand what it is that the Hebrews writer writes in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, that Abraham and his descendants understood that they were sojourners here in this world. Well, what is a sojourner? One who is merely passing through life, going through time. And God wants us to realize through the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 that our true citizenship is not here. Must we live here as citizens in this world? Yes! And we need to be productive citizens in this world. Upright citizens, doing all that we can to make certain that we are law-abiding citizens. But at the same time, God says, no, that your citizenship as a Christian is in heaven. And that gives us hope, amen? Hope to look beyond this life to that which God has prepared for us in heaven. Heaven. Good people, whenever we think in regard to heaven, the Bible tells us that heaven is planned by God in eternity. God was not caught off guard whenever mankind sinned against Him in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, we have the introduction of our God's plan. In fact, Peter, by way of inspiration in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, says that God had foreordained a plan, not a man, not mankind, that is, but rather that God had foreordained a plan in Christ, the man, Christ Jesus, wherein that redemption would be offered so that man could be forgiven of their sins. In fact, he also told Timothy, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, that this is God's eternal plan that was in place before the world was created. Good people, what an expression, as well as what a demonstration of how God feels about us. I find it interesting that whenever we go back to the creation, whenever God created this world in Adam and Eve, He created an oasis for them there in the Garden of Eden. And doesn't that demonstrate how much God loves man, that within itself? But whenever man sinned against God, and God knowing in eternity that man was going to sin against Him, already had a plan in place to redeem us. That expresses beyond what I'm able to comprehend, how much our God loves us. Just an amazing plan that God has for us in eternity. But also the Bible tells us that heaven is prepared for the saints. I appreciate so very much Noah in our scripture reading a few moments ago from the book of John chapter 14 verses 1 through 4 where he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, for if you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. Where I am, there you may be also, and whether I go, you know, and the way you know." Don't you love Thomas? Thomas says, "Lord, how do we know where you're going? Lord, you've not shared with us exactly where you're going." He had to. Thomas and the others just hadn't been listening. They hadn't been paying attention. Where was he going? Good people, he was going into heaven. And whenever he went away for their benefit, but not only for their benefit, a blessing to you and me to prepare a place for us. And the Bible says, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." Jesus is indeed heaven's plan of redemption, and He has prepared a place for us. Do people also understand, though, He's given us a kingdom that we must be a part of while we're here? We understand, as Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, "will not prevail against it." In the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 47, the day of Pentecost, whenever the Lord's church was indeed established, we realize there that Peter and the other apostles taught concerning Christ And the Bible tells us that a great multitude of people became pricked in their hearts at that point in time. And they turned to Peter and to the rest of the apostles and they wanted to know, what is it that God wants us to do in order to be saved? What is it that God wants us to do to be forgiven of the grievous sins that we have committed against Him? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And the Bible tells us that about 3,000 souls were added into the Lord's church that day.
But it didn't stop there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says, and the Lord added into the church daily those who were being saved. Whenever we are baptized into Christ, God adds us into His kingdom, of which Jesus Christ is head over. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 22 and 23. And because of the fact that we are a part of the kingdom, seeking to live our lives faithful before God, you and I can rest assured that there is a place prepared for us in eternity, in heaven with our God. You see, the Bible tells us that heaven is a perfect place beyond human reasoning and understanding. The psalmist tells us in Psalms 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. Whenever we look out at this world, we are able to see that God exists. The world shouts out that there is a Creator, a designer. In fact, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, God says that there's no one without excuse whenever they stand before God, or no one with excuse rather, whenever they stand before God. Why? Because the world identifies that indeed God is.
But you know, not only do we find that in the world we can see that God is, the Bible tells us who God is. It explains what He has done and what He is doing. And good people, whenever we think in regard to this world, the Bible tells us through the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 that we are not to look at the things of this world. Why? Because the things of this world are temporal. And you and I need to fix our eyes upon those things that are in eternity. What is it that we are offered in eternity? Good people, in eternity we understand that you and I are given a place wherein that we can have comfort, wherein that not only do we have comfort where God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, but we are also given a place that is where we will be surrounded by complete happiness. Why will you and I have nothing but joy and happiness in heaven? Because we will be in the presence of God. And also, because we're in the presence of God, good people, can you imagine that you and I will be there praising our God, our Creator without end? Sunday, I started to say 24/7, but that won't count in eternity, right? Eternally, we will be together in heaven. I hope that excites you and doesn't make you shiver. We will be with God without any end to praise His holy and righteous name. And good people, the Bible tells us that heaven is beautiful, far more beautiful than anything, any place that you and I will ever see or be in this world. Heaven is beyond our human understanding and reasoning. But also heaven, the Bible tells us, will be presented in the day of judgment. Where are the dead? That's a question that I'm asked, and I believe Keith and probably other preachers are asked, and maybe you're even asked that from time to time by the people who are in the world. Where has my loved one gone? And, you know, we take great pride in being able to tell them, if they were a member of the church and lived their life faithful to God, that they are in paradise. The Bible tells us that in the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 and following, that there is a Hadean realm wherein that the saved are in paradise and those who are lost, they are in the Tartarus realm. And in this, good people, we understand that they are there awaiting the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus taught in the book of John, chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that in the day when He comes, all who are in the grave will hear His voice those who have done good into the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil into the resurrection of condemnation. The Bible tells us that there will be a resurrection of all, not a resurrection of the saints only, as is taught by premillennialists, but rather a resurrection of all. In fact, Paul, in speaking to the saints in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, he says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are fallen asleep." Understand, he's using that term sleep to identify those who have died off. He says, those who have died in Christ. He says that they will meet the Lord in the air. He says that you and I are to find comfort in these words. Why? Because in that day, Jesus will deliver up the kingdom unto the Father in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. And in that time, we will be with the Lord forever, without end. What a blessing that is. What an incredible hope that our God has given unto us. In this, the hope that you and I have is unparalleled to any other type of hope that we may have in this world. Our hope is in God. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, in a discussion with Felix here, in a defense before Felix, he identifies that he has a hope in the God of heaven. Good people, what is that hope? It is the hope in the God who loves us. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loves us, and our hope is in the God who loves us, and also in the God who has created us according to His image. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and in the God, the one and only God, who cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And who desires for all men to be saved. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And our hope in God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, our hope that we have as Christians is also a living hope. Those who have their hope in this world, it's a dead hope. Why? Because in the grave it's all over. There's nothing more. But God, through Christ, has given us a living hope. A hope to wherein that we're able to take the things that we face in life and to know that while we may be going through difficult times, that in reality our God is with us, that God is on our side, and that God is going to strengthen us through His Word and through His people and through the power of prayer to see us beyond. And good people, in all of this then, we realize most certainly that our hope motivates us and drives us to go beyond this life, to look beyond this life, and to live our life into the very end. Our hope, yes, indeed, is an abiding hope. A hope that continues on without end. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 through 13, but in the context of verse 8, we understand that where there is prophecy, they shall cease. Where there is tongue, they shall be done away with. Where there is knowledge, understand that that's speaking about miraculous means or manifestations of the Holy Spirit that were present in the first century. And God says that those things would be done away with. But He says that love would abide forever. And not only does love abide forever, we understand that our hope continues on no matter what it is that we face or deal with in life. There are some people who look at us as Jesus freaks. Have you ever been called that? Or they say, "Oh, you're one of those religious people." Good people, they can call me a Jesus freak or a fanatic all they want. A fanatic, you know what that is? It's a fan. I'm a fan of Christ, amen? In that, our God shows us that the hope that we have is not only in this world in Christ, but good people, Jesus Christ is the first fruit unto the hope of which you and I have. Yes, we have an abiding hope in the Lord, but also we have a hope that is an assured hope. You know, as we consider the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we understand that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. None of us have been able at this time, that is those who are present here in this world, who are still drawing breath, who are still alive, none of us have been able to lay our eyes on heaven. We're able to read about it, and I'm excited by what I read, and I know that you are too, but still at the same time, I've not been able to see it, but God says that you and I walk by faith and not by sight. But concerning our hope of heaven, the Bible tells us that this hope we have as an anchor so steadfast and sure. An anchor that is put down, God says. The hope of heaven. Why? Because our hope is in God. Our hope is beyond this world. And God says concerning our hope of heaven, He says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life." Specifically to what we read in John, we find in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that there are seven miracles. Actually, there's more than that, but seven specific miracles that Jesus performed during the course of His life here. And He says, "These things have been written so that you may know." Does God want us to know that we have eternal life? He does. And He wants us to take great comfort in knowing concerning the hope that we have in heaven with Him someday. How do we achieve that? We are taught in the book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, "He who endures to the end will be saved." Somebody says, "Kevin, life is hard. How can I endure to the end?" Knowing what God has for us, I pose the question, how can you not endure to the end? Knowing what God has laid up for us, what God has prepared for us in heaven, ought to motivate us to keep living our life for God each day. Where is your hope? Is your hope in the world? As you look out at your life today, as you consider your life and the things that you participate in the world, is your life about getting ahead in the things that this world has to offer simply for the sake of life here? If so, the Bible tells us to take note that it shall soon pass away. Either Jesus will come and call us home, or we will draw our last breath. And whenever we do, it is all said and done. Is your hope in heaven? You see, Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, that we are not to lay up for ourselves treasures here on earth. Why? Because moth and dust does pile up and corrupt. And He says thieves will break in and they will steal those things that we lay up in earth. But He says that you and I need to focus our thoughts and our attentions, our treasures in heaven. Why? Because those things never fade away. Because those things cannot be taken from us. Can we walk away from it? We can. But no one can take it from us. And God stands willing and ready to deliver His promises unto us. If you and I stand willing and ready to be obedient unto Him in all things. Tonight, if you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, maybe tonight you've been considering your life and your life is not hid in Christ. Why do you wait? Wait no longer. Consider your ways. Consider the blessings that God has prepared for you in heaven. And respond.